Let us pray once again. Gracious Father, as we continue in your presence, we ask your special blessing and grace upon us now. As we once again remind ourselves of the Pentecosts, help us all to be quiet before you, because God, it is something which is too great for us to fathom. But there's something which is beyond creation, which is right there at the creation. So, Lord, we just pray that now as we come together, especially with our brothers and sisters who are about to be confirmed today, help us as a whole body to be able to grasp once again the full dimensions of what it meant, what it was in your heart when you send the Holy Spirit in the name of the risen Son. So, Lord, be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Needless to say, this is, if need reminding, 2017 is almost half a year gone. And I don't think in recent years or in contemporary history, because things have been speeded up so much, it's not just because of the digital revelation, but it's also the digital so-called wind-up of humanities. And so over the past 6 or 12 months, we have seen so many things which have, in some sense, was there. Some considered which have stood the test of time for 100, 200 years, and it's overnight, it's unraveled. Now we have to learn to cope, and I don't envy the younger generations. That's why we have a tremendous responsibility for them, to them, even before, as much as to the world. Because they will face more and more what is called alternative facts. Fake news or true news. I'm not talking casually or flippantly. It is a fact that we have to learn to live with. And the august tradition of responsible journalism is under threat, challenges from all corners. I pray there will be more of our young people or even senior people who feels the move to take up journalism at this point of time. Because on behalf of the church, you're going to do a tremendous service to the world at large. Especially we in Singapore, we just cannot afford because we have no buffer. Because the time you catch on something and before you could even verify it's true or not, things have changed. So it's in the light, my brothers and sisters, as we come together this morning on so-called Pentecost Sunday. It gives us a totally different, extra dimension, a sense of urgency when we talk about the coming of the Spirit. And as I said, as years go by, there are certain subjects you are hardly there to talk about. It's not that we do not know here and there, but as I said, the whole dimension, the whole intent of God's heart is beyond any one of us. And the reading by a sister Zessa from 1 Corinthians speaks for us. The good thing, the blessed thing which is given by God, the church, and in fact in there, in the Corinthians, a lot of divisions. And one of the things is because of the Holy Spirit, or at least our understanding of the Holy Spirit, our application, our applied, our experiencing of it, which ought not to be. And that drove Paul to write that very heart-rendering epistle. And worship, we think we know a lot, but yet if you go down, this is for my type. My type goes to this, my type goes to that. And when the God, through his people, the one of the great, the most important confession that they made, even continuing by the Jews today, is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one." It's not two, not three, not four. Everything, there might be differences, but it has to be under one unity. Because the Lord, if we confess that He is one, we cannot afford to have pluralism, so to speak. Now, who would, among us would understand the dimension of all this? That's why there are certain subjects, when you talk about it, it calls for absolute humility, honesty. And that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians said, let me, after all the whole discussion, he said, let me tell you a more excellent way. The thing which will last to eternity, when faith is not required, so to speak, hope, because this has been realized in the final coming when we see Him face to face. And that is love. Love which embraces everything. Now, who on earth or amongst us would dare to say we know all this? And so today, as I said, that we face in the world is not just for, thank God for you. I was just thinking what to say, you know. It's almost like NS passing out, right? You're not new. You know, we can throw your cap in the air and say, I'm to be counted. Pray God for, thank God for that. But we are now into the people of God. I wouldn't want to use the army of God because it's so militant. We are the people of God, which is a unique body, which is a unique responsibility, which is so awesome. It is not talking about power in the secular sense. When we use the word power, let's be honest, how do you understand it? More often than not, it is defined by your secular understanding, isn't it? And we read from the Gospel from John, the real sense of power is when you give up everything on the cross. That's when the real glory is shown and seen. And the last prayer of Jesus is that He prayed to the Father that those who belong to Him will be with there to see My glory, which was with you right at the very beginning. Who is adequate for all this? And yet we are here talking about it and here. So today, as we come to this, is a very solemn thing, not because we want to be, but the giving of the Spirit is certainly, as Vicar just read to us just now from John chapter 20. Would you please turn with me? And let us do the reverse engineering, if you like to put it. In verse 22, and when He had said this, He breathed, well, there's a lot of discussion on this verse, and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But the immediate context in this passage of John follows in verse 23. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness for anyone, it is withheld. Is there a more solemn or impossible task? Who dare to take this up? That if I forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. But if I withhold, and then they will be withheld. What spiritual responsibility? I hesitate to use the word authority, because authority always connotes power. Yes, authority is because of the responsibility. There's no proper authority without responsibility, because it will run wild. No? So here, verse 23, I don't know how many of us, when we talk about, discuss about, pray about the Spirit, is reminded of this verse in John 20, verse 23. So in the context of John, now Holy Spirit is not something abstract. You can systematize. Point one, two, three, four. Now John is a very important book in the sense that all being this have been discussed, I think it's safe to take it that John was probably the last gospel biblical writer. In other words, he has the benefit of taking a step back or hindsight, seeing many things have happening before his eyes. Because by his time, most likely, all the disciples, including Paul, have passed on. And they have written what they have written. But John, somehow, maybe I think here is a recipe for longevity or something like that, who can last the distance. Don't talk too much. Listen, observe. And John is one who wrote the Gospel of John, but yet in the Gospel of John and the Synoptics, you don't find John talking a lot. His opposite, his counterpoint is Peter, right? Who speaks a lot. Now, as Wicker says, we create space for God, right? In his letter today. And John is someone who is always there, but who doesn't rush into things. In other words, he has the benefit and he has the capacity to watch, to listen, to take in, to digest. And now as he stands alone, so to speak, by this time, various views again, if not had happened, but certainly in the midst of this, is the fall of the second temple, the Jerusalem temple. So that is another very drastic measure, a temple which God promised, my home, my dwelling place, which they went through the first destruction, right, in 586 BC. And after a lot of difficulties, they came back and rebuilt. And then it was profaned, they had to cleanse it and offer dedicate it again. So it is something almost, you know what happens in any so-called major historic religion in the world. You touch their worship place, you're spilling blood. So with the temple going or gone, and all that Jesus has said and all that has been talked about by Paul, now how would John, because he still is responsible for those the only one remaining, and how to give them that the perspective, and the perspective which will give them the humble confidence of being a follower of Christ in the way that as the Father sent me, so I send you. Not according to their own agenda and their character and personality. Or like in Paul, this party group or that party group. So, as we come to John, at least as I said, he is someone who is very instructive for us in these days, where he can not to bend to this or bend to that. You know, sometimes even speaking the right things, but out of context, not taking other perspective into account, you just push. It's as if what's happening today. In certain countries, it's either you're the left or the right. And so now we see many, many people coming, try to be holding things together. We pray that they can hold things together for their country. So John ends his gospel. And with the hindsight of all these things, he cannot try to be gung-ho, right? Because it's not a game. It's not a power game. It is something which is so solemn, because it involves God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And so it is a joy today to be able to participate, to be invited into such Trinitarian life. And yet, precisely the moment when we entered into this, it brings us into a world which is totally beyond us. That's why the Spirit is not just Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of holiness. Without holiness, no one can see God, right? So John is someone who absorbed all this in sin, and now, if you like to put it, the last chance, because he's the last book in the scriptures, right? He's the last author. And no matter what comes after that, it's only for edification. No matter how august or how established some theologian or even denominational leaders in the end, they are not canonical scriptures. So I think we have to take this very seriously. And John recorded this, the mark note of time. In chapter 20, the very first thing in the morning, now the first day of the week, obviously it was still before dark, and they came. The ladies came. to the tomb. It must have been a very busy day. Then in verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, it follows on. When it was morning, still dark, and follows up to the evening and the first day of the night. But Jesus has not forgotten the key group of people that he will talk to. Because there's a task, there's a purpose that they will now take up. So as I said, when you read John on the Holy Spirit, incidentally, probably of all the biblical writers, John is probably the one who speaks about the Holy Spirit more than anyone. It's not just one event or one incident, but it's almost giving a full exposition. And John, at the very, very beginning of his gospel, chapter 1, after John the Baptist make that declaration about who Jesus is, and then John saw the Spirit of God descending. The Baptist saw this Spirit descending on Christ. So right at the very beginning of the gospel, to the end, John has the Spirit in mind. So he has the full spectrum, if I like to put it. And if you go back and go through the various key chapters of John, starting from the Nicodemus, without Spirit and truth, you won't be born again. When you're talking to the Samaritan woman, no, it's not worship here and there, it's not on the physical appearance of the temple, but to worship God in spirit and in truth. And in John 5, chapter 5, where the first serious controversy happened, it talks about the Spirit. In chapter 6, you know, the bread of life, the Spirit is life. And then comes to John 7, where it says, anyone who thirsts, come before me. So John has seen the whole thing. So I think it's very important when we talk about the Holy Spirit to have the full as possible dimension, and no one better than John. And it's every turn of the way is tied with a saying or an act of Jesus. I would say cannot be wrong. We are on safe ground. So as he come towards the end, because by now Jesus has gone through the crucifixion, his death and resurrection, and he's on his way back to the Father. And so now his ministry, his work will continue. And how? And because already there is this very solemn purpose in mind, I don't know how many of us, when we talk about the Spirit, we bear in mind this verse 23. If you forgive the sins of anyone, who are we? Are we really equipped? So the point is not so much the listeners or others. I think sometimes we point at other people more. Oh, they are blind, they are this, they are and all that. That's true. But equally, if not more, the responsibility is on the one who is going to talk or witness. Because if you don't witness in a way which is honoring to God, don't blame others, right? If you were pushing a line, but today, you understand, for election, you know how to do it. You will be taught differently by your campaign manager. Unlike, say, speak the truth, you speak the truth, there probably no one wants to vote for you. So we are in a very, very holy ministry. If anyone, you forgive the sins of a man, who dare to carry that responsibility? Even parents don't carry that for children. Say, oh, they are now responsible for themselves, right? That's the latest education. But here it says, look, if you forgive, it will be forgiven. If you withhold. Now, what basis you withhold or release? Because I like that fella. It's within my comfort zone. I go. I speak. But those which gives you the sense of insecurity or what, you shift your grounds. Now, that is what is the ultimate point in the Gospel of John. And look what happened. On the first evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked. We all lock our doors in the evening, don't we? Sometimes double lock or triple lock. But it says where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. For fear of the Jews. So you see, if they are fearful, how could they go out? Let alone to carry this responsibility. Because fear, the fear of the Jews throughout the John of Gospel is a very, very real threat. Look at the one who was blind. If you speak the truth, they fear to be put out of the synagogue. And yet to fulfill to carry out verse 23 requires such courage and integrity and honesty and holiness. If there's any fear, no way. And sometimes we don't feel secure, you know, confident in groups which don't use the language I use. And you fear you don't talk much. So this group of disciples, there were no other. Judas is gone, right? What do you do if God is going to entrust the whole thing to this group of people? No way. So it's greatly encouraged to see that Jesus came and stood among them. Not away, not even a distance, in the midst of them. And the first thing he says is, peace be unto you. That great word. I was very glad just now when I saw Dr. Michael Lim, and he said, oh, his daughter, peace, where are you, peace? Being confirmed today. Saw her when she was very young in Vietnam. Peace. Now, sometimes we make heart flippant or the word peace. One serious occasion when the whole word peace was declared or pronounced was the Aaronic blessing, right? In Numbers 6. And you know how serious that was? Because in the whole book of Numbers and then flows into Leviticus, it talks about the priesthood. It talks about the seriousness of holiness. That's why Aaron's two sons, who thought they were so-called priests, inherited, you know, they just offered fire as they thought right, and they were immediately struck down. So to hear the word peace among God's people is something that you're so relieved, because you are put back right with God. So it's not just without war, without, and you know, I don't have to worry about my next meal and things like that. It's a peace which says everything is under God. And we are back in one. And that's where Paul says that Christ himself is our peace in Ephesians 2. He's broken down the wall of hostility. So my brothers and sisters, if we were to go out, unless we settle this issue first, that God, everything is now back under the lordship of God. And we can talk shalom once again. It doesn't come by easily. In the process, there could be fear. I don't know where we are today. As you look at the world today, I don't know if we are honest with ourselves and humble enough. Do you have not fear for your children, your generations to come? Isn't it true that many people delayed marriage, even if marriage, they decided for the sake of the future generations, we're not going to have children? Because we cannot carry that responsibility. We don't know what the world is coming into already, let alone in the future. Peace be with you. My brothers and sisters, how to let that become real in our life, internalized, is the work of the Spirit. Because it is involving something which of such a scale which is beyond humanity. That's why Christmas is peace on earth. Heaven and earth comes together, right? And so that great word of peace, Jesus, the first thing he said, they know that unless we are at home, at one with God and God with us, no way we can overcome real fear. Physical fear there will always be. if you're caught up in a war situation, there's no way that you don't fear. Even if you don't fear for yourself, you fear for your wives, your lady folks, right? So now we have seen this documentary program, has been repeating over, and it's going to be an issue in diplomacy because of the comfort woman, right? When war comes, even if I'm not afraid of myself, I will have to think of people under my responsibility. Well, when he had showed said this, it's not just intellectual, it's not just verbal or, you know, doctrinal. And then immediately he showed them his hands, his sides. In other words, you can get peace because I paid this price. I've been through this process. And with the shedding of blood, reconciliation with God. And so then, it's after this, only then, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Can you see the step by step? It might be small, but to John, at the point of time, as I said, as he was writing, at the end of the day, when everyone has gone, the temple was gone, and how do you give the people the confidence? It's not for themselves, because they have a greater responsibility, because now they're falling from this. Immediately Jesus repeat once again, peace be with you. Why? Because now it's not only for yourself. In verse 21 says, as the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you. Now we have no time to run through the Gospel of John, but if you trace this, the Gospel of John, when the word is sent, that I was sent, is always sent to do his will. And not only doing his will in his ways. And that's how Jesus was sent. That's how he said at the end in John 7, he said, I have accomplished the work they have given me. And glorify me. It's not that Jesus needs the worldly glorification, but the true glory, he knows it can come in and only to the cross. So as the Father has sent me, no other way, from the very beginning of his baptism, the Spirit descended of him, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He has a life, a responsibility to live out as a Son of God in pleasing way, pleasing to him, no other way. And the only way to please him is not so that God is blood hungry, but because of the seriousness and the immense, almost impossible problem of the world at large to be healed, only the shedding of blood can bring life. So whenever Jesus in the Gospel of John recorded, says that he is sent, he's always in the Spirit. So the sending is not something to be, you know, triumphant or proud of. Sorry, but seriously, I was saying, you were just pastor from NS. And you will be sent as God will send you. Are you ready? And you can be sure that you're going into a thing which is totally beyond our capacity. No matter of how much you retweak or re-engineer your education system, you know, digital right at kindergarten, it's not going to solve everything because something is much more serious. And Jesus knows this. That's why he repeated, peace be with you. It has to be deeply embedded. Very interesting, I just share with you, I was invited to give some major talk in August somewhere, I wouldn't say where, not Anglican. And I gave I'm not good at those giving a theme, a title, which is catchy and attractive. So I just very duly just quoted the very words, same words from the Bible. So this guy, the chairman of this, came back, and he's a professor at the university. He said, oh, that's not understandable, because if there's no people, no one will come. You know, it's something which is relevant and all that. I must say, because I'm leaving, catching a flight afterwards, so I was a little bit, I wouldn't say impatient, but that confirms my fear. Today, and I replied, I'm glad he agreed with that. I say it's important for every one of us have the Bible vocab. Words count a lot. Right? Words count a lot. Because we know words goes into culture, values, your civilization. And let's get, and this word peace, it's not, it doesn't come by easily. So peace be with you. Why? Because now, it's not just to overcome your fear alone, but you will be sent out. And not just sending any mission society or diocesan mission and all that. All this we thank the Lord, part and parcel of the whole thing. But underlying all thing, and at the end, all this must be audited. Audited on the basis of, as the Father sent me, so send I you. The whole purpose, the whole end goal, the whole process, the whole ways and means of doing things have to be audited. The end does not justify the means, even in mission. Sometimes, in fact, it's because of this, it's counter-mission. You might gain space in the period of time, but when the fundamentals are changed, you are seen as a villain. So it is must be done in the way, even so I'm sending you. But Jesus knows very well, it's not just mere sending. Because, you know, none of us can go through like Jesus and the whole God, what he went through in the Gospel of John. If we were to take a study of the Gospel of John, not just those big theologies or the seven I Ams or miracles, but just walking the footsteps with the various disciples, their reaction along the way. And you will see a very wonderful picture of myriads of personalities, right? And sometimes people seem to be making headway, sometimes then they come back again. I know because later on in the second part of this chapter, we have no time, but it's a little bit unfair. Always to call, we give Thomas the great title, the Doubting Thomas, right? The doubting is more important, Thomas. But tell you, who went the furthest in terms of mileage? History and traditions tells us Thomas probably went to India. If he's so doubting, now he crossed no man's land. Unlike the West, unlike Europe and all that, right? He went through all the Central Asia, what you call Central Asia now, and to India, and the Matoma Church, right? So because you have to go out and it's beyond us and the dimensions and Jesus every from chapter 2, every part of the way is there's a controversy of one sort or another. Sometimes you have to change correct views even among the Jews, let alone the Samaritans. And every time when he got work on it, he cannot let the Sabbath to hold him back because there are people who are in genuine needs. But because of that, there's a controversy. The people were just thirsty for the true water. But when he says, I'm the water, they enter into controversy. When people were in the darkness, they thought they see, but actually they were blind. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Again, controversy. How many of us can go through that? You need a solid character, almost iron will, not to fall into depression, right? So Jesus knows that as they go out now on their own and he breathe on them, say, receive the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's there. It's whether you receive it. But once you receive the Holy Spirit, it's not just an abstract or just, you know, a theologically correct concept. Because if you don't talk about the Holy Spirit, how can you be a Christian today? But in the Gospel of John, when you look at the Holy Spirit, as I said, you just trace through everywhere where the Spirit appears. It has to correct, it has to take, and then especially in the so-called the last section, chapters 13 to 17, when Jesus was his disciples, he said the most about the Spirit, when the Spirit comes, right? He is the Spirit of truth. He helps. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he will take all that it is mine and declare and proclaim to you. He will lead you into all truth. How deep are we willing to go into truth when it cuts into our bone? And yet, if you forgive the sins of anyone, you remember the time in the Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16 when Jesus turned around and asked them, "Who do men say I am?" That, in a way, was a very, very important thing, because then, of all things, Peter gave the so-called correct answer. I nearly say PSLE, multiple choice. Because you know, after that, Peter still got a long way to go. So he gave the correct answer. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was true, correct. And Jesus said, "Simon, blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Verse 19, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." But he charged them strictly not to say, because I don't think they were prepared for it. Sure enough, immediately after this, as Jesus said, the only way to this is that he shared with them that he has to go up to Jerusalem. But what happened to Peter? Say, "God forbid." And he heard the words used on him, "Get behind me, Satan." Can you see that? If you're not ready, don't try. It's better to be honest before God. Let him prepare us. But so John, really, as he takes the last man who could reflect on all this thing, it's a very serious thing. The giving of the Spirit is because the Father sent as I sent. And we are going out into the world, which is not, no any love lost for the church, for the gospel. But yet you are to go out in the most winsome way, the cross-centered way, where even if people were to go against you, they will respect you. But there's a price to be paid, as Jesus has paid the price. And you're willing, able to pay the price, because you know my life at the end of the day is at peace with God. It is only that which gives us the life, the motivation to go up. Even without that, the Spirit won't be of much use. In fact, the danger is to trivialize the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. So my brothers and sisters, this is what, I know it's a heavy message, but because what we've been through the past 6 months cannot not be heavy, right? And the world, in all wisdom of all rights and left and right, all agree that the world climate is so serious problem. And yet some can for own whatever thing to just say, we'll not honor that. And yet at the same time, we can talk about a lot of defense and military balancing and international order. That's the world we are living in, and we are going out. Peace be with you. We need that peace in order to go out into this world. If not, we will lock into the peace of our own making. We thank God for our family, for what we have, for our security, for the peaceful life we have in Singapore, right? We can talk about, say, praying for a better life. Hopefully next year will be 3% or 4% growth. Whereas others are not even talking. It might be 5% growth, but the inflation is about 20%. So peace, my brothers and sisters. There's nothing better than it, because this is almost the last word that Jesus spoke publicly to his disciples. Peace. Not only that. Now, he has not forgotten Thomas, who was not present, right? We have no time to go into that. So after another week, we thought everything should have been forgotten. It was after another week, and he has to settle with Thomas. And the others, who also have to recognize that Thomas, who were not present there when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Spirit," I'm sure he was equally in the Spirit. That he was able to make that more important confession, what? "My Lord and my God." And because of that, it causes Jesus to say, "You believe only after you have sinned? And those who have not sinned and believe because of the word. Now, it makes our witnessing all the more important, right? The only thing now is how do we witness? If you choose to hold back or choose to witness in a way which is aggressive or not respecting, if people don't come, don't blame other people. The responsibility actually is yours. How do you hold back and how you share? The Spirit will give us that life because the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. So may the Lord bless us as we go forth in peace and honor the Lord and bless other people. Amen.